Have you ever been in the position where you were the one who was supposed to have the answers? Maybe you have this with your children, that you are the one they come to when they have questions. They come running up to you and they ask, as my daughter has recently begun to do, why? And it seems like no matter what we tell her, she'll follow it up with, why? And so she'll ask, why is the sky blue? Oh, well, you know, the sunlight comes in and the blue light spreads out, and so we can see the whole sky looking blue and the rest of the colors don't spread out that much. Well, why? Okay, well, different wavelengths kind of, you know, they diffract more in the air, and so, you know, the blue is the one that spreads out the most. We can see that one the most. Okay, well, why? Okay, well, the air is actually full of little particles, and so when sunlight hits that, it kind of spreads out, and, well, why? You know what? Ask your mom. Or if the rainbow has every color, where's pink and brown? I don't know. Children can ask these questions, and students can ask questions too. You know, in order to really explain something, you have to understand it yourself. But there's a certain level where you can explain it to someone as long as they don't question anything afterwards. You have to know it at a whole another level if you're willing to take an indefinite amount of questions afterwards. You know, if a student asks you, well, how do magnets work? You say, well, some materials are magnetic, and so they can stick to other metals. Not every metal, some metals, though. Like, okay, well, how does that work? Okay, well, I mean, it's pretty simple. There's electrons, and they have spins, and then those spins create magnetic fields, and if they all line up the same way, then they can attract or repulse other fields by other ones, and you know what? It's quantum mechanics, and so you're going to need to know that. Like, oh, okay, I guess I understand that. Is that the same with electromagnets? No, electromagnets are different. That's relativity. So I guess if you want to know magnets, you should... You know what? Just come back to me after you have your quantum mechanics and your relativity down. Once you know those two things, then you'll understand magnets. I'm not going to explain it more than that. Students can ask questions and they continue to press. You know who? What caused World War II? World War II, basically, I mean, I guess both sides thought they could win a battle. So they started fighting it. And then it ended when one side no longer thought they could win. Like, okay, that seems like... You could give me some more details, couldn't you? That's all I know. That's what started World War II. Two sides thought they could win a fight, so they tried to see which one was right. Sometimes you have questions that are asked of you that are more personal, that maybe touch you a little bit more deeply. I don't know how many times my wife has turned to me and asked, "What are you doing?" So, I was pretending I'm Spider-Man. Or, what are you doing? You know, it's funny, I was counting the dashes in the lines on the road from here to our house because I thought maybe that's a good number to know. And in both cases, she would probably say, okay, could you focus on driving? Actually, if you're pretending you're Spider-Man in Grand Junction, I don't recommend it. There are not enough tall buildings to swing around anywhere. I mean, I guess maybe like telephone poles. You gotta swing low to the ground. Sometimes people ask you questions that make you really question yourself. And they can even be innocent questions. Maybe a child asks you, "Are you a boy or a girl?" You're like, "What? I thought that was obvious." Of course, with Becca, we taught her, you know, right now I'm clean shaven, but not always. And she learned that, you know, I have stubble and Angela doesn't. And so we told her, well, you know, boys have prickly faces. And so sometimes she'd give her grandpa a big hug and she'd feel, oh, you're a boy! Wow! And I mean, that works to a point, but then if you shave or you're a younger guy or you just don't have much of a beard, it's like, oh, you're a girl! Like, sorry, Becca, there is other things that differentiate, but we're not going to get into those yet, so like, come back in a few years or ask your mom. Sometimes people ask you questions that really are about who you are. Why are you that way? Why do you do that? What did you think you were doing last night? And you have to kind of stop and think. And maybe sometimes the answer is, I don't know, I shouldn't have done that. And sometimes you can really say, you know what, this is who I am. The passage we're looking at today in 1 Peter, chapter and verse, anyone? 3:16. 1 Peter 3:16, we're going to be looking at. And here, Peter tells that we should be prepared to answer. That there is a question that as Christians we may be asked that we should be ready to answer. 1 Peter 3, and I'm actually going to start halfway through 15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We are called in this passage to give an answer for the hope that we have. And this passage is set when people are being malicious, that they are attacking you for your faith, and yet still we're called to give an answer. I think even more called to give an answer when people are openly questioning and really want to be to understand who we are, just as much as we should talk to them when they don't really want to be convinced but just want us to defend ourselves. If we are to give an answer, though, we must fulfill three requirements. First, we should be prepared. We should be prepared to give an answer. That's what the text says. I always love it when my points come from the Bible text, because then I feel like I'm telling you God's words and not so much my words, which I want you to hear what God has to say to us. And look what he says. Always be prepared. My point, be prepared. Yes. Forgot that. I guess we can move on. But let me explain a little bit. If we're going to be prepared to give an answer, this is work that we do ahead of time. That before the question is asked, we can be ready to give an answer. And if we want to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have, we need to know God's story, and we need to know our story. God's story, I think, is the more important of the two. We know the work that God has done. We should know the story, and at least an overview of the work that God has done through history, starting with creating the world as a perfect world, then man's fall into sin, and then you can know all the stuff in between if you want, but at least skip forwards and hit Christ, the work of Christ, that in order to overcome the problem of sin in the world, God was born as a child and lived a perfect life, that he spent years teaching, and that ultimately he died for our sins. This passage actually says in verse 18, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And I'll go ahead and read this, but I'm going to only shortly explain it. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. And that story of Christ's life, his death, his resurrection, paying for our sins a price that we couldn't pay for ourselves, that is a truth of God's story that you need, at least on a basic level, to understand, to answer that question of why you have hope. Looking at those verses, I guess I'll touch on a couple things here which I didn't even touch on in the first service, so you get bonus content. That it says, he preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago. Some people have taken that different ways. I take it spirits, if you do a word study of that, almost always refers to actual spirits and not to people. I'd say this is Christ preaching to basically the demons, announcing his victory over demons in that way. And then skipping ahead, talks about Noah, and then the water symbolizes baptism that now saves us. That might be controversial, but the next phrase right after that explains that. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. That it's not baptism itself, being dunked underwater, that saves you, but it is the fact that you have a good conscience towards God, accepting that sacrifice of Christ, making that pledge that you will follow him, and being changed through your faith. Most importantly, knowing that God has done this work, that God was willing to die for you in order that you could have that hope. Because our hope that we have, when it says the reason for the hope that we have, that hope is not hope in this world. It is not a hope that is caught up in getting that next raise or having a car that will just run for a few months without breaking down. It is a hope that is rooted in the work of God, the work that Christ has done and the work that the Holy Spirit continues to do in this world. We have hope because of what God has done. And so if you are going to be prepared to share this reason for your hope, you need to know God's story, what God has done. You also need to know, though, your story. Because it's not enough to just know what God has done. Your hope is rooted in the work of God acting in your life. And so you need to know your own story. I believe a great way to do this is to keep some type of journal. It doesn't have to be anything real long. You don't have to even write in it that often. But when you have events in your life, when you have hard times or good times in your life, to make note of them and that you can view those later and see how God has worked in your life. It's easy, if you don't ever take time to reflect, to go through life and feel like things have just been kind of going on the way they've always been. When you look back, seeing the difficult times and the good times in your life, you can see the blessings that God has given you. And so I encourage you to know your story. Take time to reflect on your history and look for the hand of God in your past. If you want to be prepared, I also recommend the church. Now maybe you think, well, okay, he's a pastor. He has to recommend the church. But more importantly than coming here on a Sunday morning, I recommend the church as other believers who are in your life. Believers presently that you're with, but also the believers of history. Because there are some great resources from people who do not attend this church, but have written books. Maybe some of you guys have written books too, and I just don't know about it. If you've written a book, give me a free copy. I'll read it. I might even pay for the copy. It depends on how much the book costs, I guess. That's off the notes. There are resources, though, that you can look at. Things that you can see the answers that Christians from the ages have come up to, the difficult passages in Scripture, the difficult times in life, ways that they have approached them. We have one resource that's going to be sent out to you in the next couple of weeks here. We have a free video resource for right now, I guess it's right now resources or something, I don't know, right now something. And they are kind of like a Netflix service for Christian video content. So you'll be seeing an invite probably in the next couple weeks that lets you sign up and you can view Bible studies, conference videos. You can some of them are like geared towards kids, some of them towards adults, men's or women's or couple studies. It's resources that you can go on your computer, you can play them, and you could invite people over and watch them if you can't get them to come to church. Things that are both entertaining and educational and all types of different topics. Something that we have received free for the next couple of years that we can offer to you guys in order to help you have a little bit more that you can look at. There's also a church library right over here. You can always take books out of those as long as you bring the book back afterwards. We appreciate that part of it as well. There are great resources that you can look at when you have questions and when you want to know more of what God has done or questions that you have about the Bible or how you should live. But also the people in the church here, I think, are the best resource because I think there is nothing that helps you grow more in your faith than being united with other believers, having people live their life as a Christian next to you, that they can be honest with you and say, I think you're kind of struggling with this, or I think you're really doing a great job with this and I want to know more about it. That they can stand beside you, lift you up when you have hard times, maybe push you down a little bit if you're getting off the track a little bit and need some chastisement, but to help you living your life and opening up with them. And if you want to have someone else in your life that way, you need to spend some time with them. So Bible studies are care groups, groups where you can actually spend time reading the text, reading for a Christian purpose, but more importantly, spending time with one another on a regular basis so you actually get to know each other and have that ability to speak into each other's lives. Be prepared. Before these questions ever come up, understand what you believe, what God has done in your life. Make use of these resources so that when the questions come, you are prepared to answer. But then, when it comes time to answer, not only should you be prepared, but you should also be gentle. Again, looking at the text, it says, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience. Be gentle. When I think of gentleness, I think of a little kid. Not because kids are inherently gentle, but because the opposite is true. They're not gentle. And if I'm most likely to tell someone, be gentle, it's probably going to be a child. Gentleness is strength that's under control, and children often have a level of strength that far surpasses the level of wisdom they have and level of control they have. So, and I think almost nothing is more scary than having a small child get a sharp knife, because they do not understand the potential they have. Any kind of weapon in the hand of an unknowing person is a dangerous thing, and you have to say, you know, especially with a child who is used to having their toys perhaps taken away from them and thinks it might be fun to run off with something, to say, okay, be gentle, could you put the knife down, please? Even if it's just a rock, right? Okay, now no throwing rocks, just please put that down, okay? And you will see grown men jump back from a child who has a rock in their hand and is acting like they're going to throw it. Let me get the rock. Okay, thank you. Because children do not understand gentleness. As Christians, we are called not to be spiritual children, but to be spiritually mature, and to answer people with gentleness when they ask us about the hope that we have. In this passage, it's specifically talking about people who are antagonistic, who want you to have to defend yourself for who you are. And it tells you to answer them with gentleness. When you are answering people with gentleness, you need to know their story. I told you to be prepared. You need to know God's story, and you need to know your own story. To be gentle and answer with gentleness, you need to know the story of the person asking you. Because the same question asked by different people can mean very different things. If someone asks you, why do you believe the Bible? It means something very different if it is the committed atheist asking you with the background of, I believe the Bible is full of lies and that it's just made to deceive people and it's made for weak-willed people. Why would you believe that? Or if it's asked by someone who has recently seen people posting devotionals on Facebook, and they've been interested in how these words of wisdom have touched their life, and they saw that you have a Bible or that they know you are a Christian, and they say, why do you believe the Bible? And those two people are going to need different responses in gentleness to tell them your story. Understand these people's stories. And I think with gentleness and respect, also remember that the answer you are called to give is not the answer for every question in the Bible. It's not for to justify the acts of every Christian in history, but specifically says, give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Answer with your own story. People may be willing to debate the points of biblical interpretation. They may be willing to debate over, you know, archaeological evidence for the Bible, but almost no one is willing to debate with you your own personal history. Now, if you say to someone, you know, I've been transformed by my relationship with God, very few people are going to come back and say, no, you have not been transformed with your relationship with God because I don't believe in God. They're going to have to at least acknowledge, okay, you believe in God and you say you've been transformed. Maybe they're going to want to push the conversation somewhere else, but they're not going to debate what you have experienced in your own life. For philosophy people, they say that your own experiences are self-evidentially true, right? Things that you experience, there's no other proof that you need for that than just, I've had this experience, and no one can question that. You wouldn't go to someone who stubbed their toe and they're like, ah, my toe hurts. Nope. Sure doesn't. Sorry to tell you, you are wrong on that. I don't believe that toes have any feeling. Tell people with gentleness that your hope comes from God. Understand where they are and answer these questions. But all of this is rooted in the fact that you need to be transformed. Be prepared. Know ahead of time what's happened. Be gentle. Be ready to answer people according to their own position. But most importantly, be transformed. After all, the question that you are told is to give a reason for the hope that you have. This is a hope that should be evident. When people look at your life, they should see a transformed person. Be transformed. Be the type of person who looks different. That I believe very few people are going to come up to you and say, "Hey, you seem just like everyone else. Tell me, why is that?" But they will come to you and say, "You seem a little weird. What's going on?" Now, maybe they'll say it in a polite way, but that is what they will mean, that there is something different about you. This is great for people who spend a lot of time with you, who are family or friends or coworkers who see you all the time, and they can see transformation in your life. They can see you face difficult times, and they can see how you handle life, and that you have this hope that maybe they don't have. With people who you don't know, which I'm guessing for most of us there's around 7 billion of those, for people you don't know, you might have to get a little creative. That's why we do things like street corner evangelism. The people have that opportunity to say, "You're weird." And you get the answer, "Let me tell you what's going on." Why we serve at Homeward Bound, where we have opportunities and we take them to get to know people that we wouldn't interact with normally. And in those scenarios, I feel you have to be just a little bit more extreme, a little bit weirder than normal, that you can stand out, let people know, "Wow, there's something a little different with this person, even though I haven't seen him that much." Oftentimes, just volunteering for something stands out a little bit, and people will ask you, "Well, why are you doing this?" And you'll have that chance to talk to them. But you have to live that transformed life. You don't want to have a scenario where someone finds out you're a Christian and they say, "Oh, that's really weird." Not that you're weird, I just mean it's weird that you say you're a Christian, because I can hear you yelling at your family every night. And you've never helped me out in any time that I've faced. You've known that I was in difficult situations, and I see you in the store and you turn and go the other way. Are you sure you're a Christian? That is not the witness that you want to have. You want to have the transformed life where people question you, where they, if they do see something sinful in your life, if they think that you're treating people in an unloving way, do they question it not because you say you're Christian, but because it's so out of character with who you normally are? That people would say, "You know, I saw you in the store the other day and you didn't come and talk to me. You turned and went the other way down the aisle. I'm guessing you didn't see me." Not, "I'm guessing you hate me." You need to live a transformed life. That as you go through your day, when you have difficult times or easy times, you still have that hope. Because the hope is not rooted in where you are here, but in the age to come. Many of you know that my wife and I, in the last 15 months, have had 2 miscarriages. And that is a difficult thing. That losing a child who we have never met is a sad time. Something that I wouldn't wish on anyone else here. And at the same time, at the end of the day, I have to come back and say, God is still good. That my life has been transformed by the love of God. That I know the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit applies to me even in desperately dark times. That in a world that is corrupt, there is still hope. Because the hope is not rooted in the status of my children's life. It is not rooted in medical outcomes. But my hope is rooted in the work of Christ. That at the end of the day, I have hope not because I've had good times, but I have hope because there are good times coming. That there is an eternity to look forward to, where children do not die, where families are reunited, where we are embraced by the love of God. And whatever things I face here, in this world, God is good. And I know that I am not home yet. I know that there are dark hours that I have passed and that I will almost certainly pass again in my life. But God is good. And when people of the world see you with hope, not because you've had an easy life, But because there is someone walking beside you at all times, they see the difference. That they understand that you're a little weird. That given what you've gone through, how can you go up there and say God is good? Why would you do that? Because for many people, for people who do not believe, when they face dark times, there is no deeper hope. It's just bad things have happened. I guess you kind of move on. But for Christians, there is a hope. We have a hope that is rooted in the work of God. We have a hope that is not with our blessings in this life, but in the life to come. And we prepare to give answers to others. We answer with gentleness and respect. And we live our transformed lives in the sight of others so that they will see that we are a little bit weird and we will have the chance to speak to them. Those who do not know God's story, who do not have their own story of faith, face a much, much worse fate than we as Christians can in any way. No matter what I go through here on earth, I know that I have an eternity wrapped in the arms of God. And yet I also know that that is not true for many people that I interact with on a daily basis. People that I see at the store, people that live nearby me, people who would say, it makes no sense to believe in a God who would take a child away. Who have not caught the love of God, who are not wrapped in those arms of love, who do not have the Holy Spirit in their life. And so I will use my experiences, my story, to share with people God's story. That they would hear, and I hope this is true of you when I speak up here, that you would hear not my life and what I have done, but you would hear what God has done. That you would see through me a loving God. A God who is in control of this world and knows how to work things out for our good. Who loves Christians and all people to the extent that God was willing to come here and die on a cross for us. The reason that we answer people about the hope that we have is not because we need to defend ourselves. It's not because we need to keep ourselves in good graces or make more friends. But we answer others because they need to hear this message. That they need to hear the message that Peter says here. That Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Each of us as Christians have come to that point where we knew that sacrifice of Christ and were brought to God by it. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. You are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us the opportunities to speak to those who have no hope and to share with them the hope that we have. Lord, thank you for being a good God. We thank you for the blessings that are yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, may you have a hope that defies reason, and may that hope be from God.